The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning. I'm more aware than usual this morning of how in God's providence there are no coincidences. The last few weeks we've been looking at how as the Holy Spirit bears fruit in us, we become more like Jesus. We've been looking at a list of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22. And the next two that fall to me this morning are peace and patience. It just so happens that the passage that addresses these most clearly, the passage Missy read for us just a moment ago from Philippians 4, is also the first passage that I preached on here at All Saints over 15 years ago. And as I said then, I have to confess again this morning, I struggle with this passage more than any other passage in the Bible. You see why? Paul says, when you worry, pray, then you'll know God's peace. I worry, I pray, and then I go right on worrying. Worse than this, more than this, I enjoy worrying. Anybody? Yeah, really? It's just me. What a pity. Worrying makes me feel responsible. It makes me feel like I'm doing what I should do, right? Those folks that aren't worried, most of y'all this morning, you're the ones who got the problem. I mean, have you really been paying attention to what's going on? Our country is at one another's throats politically. The economy is in a mess. We're drowning in red ink. And we are in the group of a pandemic that the likes of which my generation has never seen before. If you ain't worried, you ain't paying attention. That's how it feels to me. But according to the scriptures, that's not how it is. If we don't wait on the Lord, if we do not find the peace that passes understanding, if we do not learn what it means to be content in whatever situation that we find ourselves in, we're missing something important, something that should be there. In his book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis talks about feeling like a man who stands next to a waterfall and yet hears no sound. A man who looks into a mirror and yet can't see the reflection of his face. A man who can reach out his hand to grasp an object in front of him, but try as he might, he can't grasp it. Something is missing, something terribly important, something that ought to be there. That's how I often feel. So over the years, I keep coming back to this passage over and over and over again, wrestling with it, trying better to understand what peace, patience and contentment are, and how we're supposed to get them. I think if I were actually going to answer those questions adequately, it'd take me at least a dozen sermons. I'm going to do the best I can with one this morning. In the immediate context of Paul's remarks, being content is being financially self-sufficient. You get a better feel from this in the Jerusalem Bible's translation of verse 11. It says, I have learned to manage on whatever I have. Was certainly true of Paul. Sometimes he supported himself by making tents. Other times he was supported by money that the churches sent him, including the church here in Philippi. He made both of them work for him. So in one way, when he says, I've learned to be content, he doesn't mean anything more than I've learned to manage my money. I've learned to be a good steward of all the things that God has given me. And that's quite an important lesson to learn in and of itself. I think one that my grandparents' generation knew better than mine does. My granddaddy Grooms and grandmother Grooms' mama raised four children on a 42-acre farm in central Alabama during the middle of the Depression. They grew vegetables. They raised a few pigs, a few cows, a few chickens. And every spring, they borrowed for 20 years, they borrowed $150 to be able to buy seed and fertilizer and the things that they couldn't grow for themselves. And then for the next 6 months until the harvest, they could harvest the cotton and sell that, they worried about being able to pay all that money back. My father grew up in hard times, and he learned the lesson of getting by. He's fond of telling, when I was a little boy, stories, the difficulties of walking barefoot through the snow through the harsh winters of an Alabama winter. He enjoys remembering those days, remembering not only the magic of being able to live on $150 a year, but of being content, even in difficult circumstances. It's a talent I think little children often have better than adults do. It was a secret that Paul wanted to pass on to the Philippians. But when he speaks of contentment here, he means more than just good money management. Verses 11 and 12, I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. Contentment in any circumstance, contentment under any situation, it's a ridiculous claim, a remarkable claim, especially so when you remember all the stuff that Paul himself had been through before he wrote this letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he tells of being beaten, put in prison at least twice, stoned, shipwrecked three times, being hungry, thirsty, and without clothes. And perhaps even more difficult than all, he puts it last on the list of the stuff that he's been through. He speaks of the daily pressure of his concern for all the churches, bearing the weight of concern for people that he cared for. And here in Philippians 4, Paul says, I can look back on all of those trials and say quite honestly, in every one of them, I learned contentment. Now, I still don't think that I understand exactly what he meant when he said that, even after years of wrestling with this. But I'm pretty sure that I understand what he didn't mean. When Paul says he's learned to be content in any situation, he's not saying, I've learned how to care less about what happens to the people that I care for or for me. He's not saying, I've become a stoic for Jesus, and you should too. I read a missionary biography years ago about a really fine missionary, a man who had devoted his life to work in Asia. But the man who wrote the biography described him on the dust jacket as someone who cared nothing for this world, counting everything on the next. Now, he meant it as a compliment, but as compliments go, that's a pretty poor one. He turned him into a caricature of an otherworldly Christian. The kind of guy that we used to joke about when I was growing up in Alabama about being so heavenly minded he was no earthly good. It's the kind of attitude that prompted Karl Marx years ago to call religion the opiate of the masses. It's a dope you take when you want to care less about what's happening in the world. It's not Paul's attitude. He cared passionately about this world and the things that happened in it. And when I read his letters, I find the things that concerned him are often the things that concern me. In chapter 1, he was concerned about the health of his friends. The church in Philippi had sent money to support Paul, and they sent a man named Epaphroditus to deliver the money and to take care of Paul while he was in prison. But instead of taking care of Paul, Epaphroditus got sick and almost died. And Paul ended up having to take care of him. In chapter 1, he talks about his concerns about the persecution that the Philippian Christians are about to undergo and his fear that it may divide them. He talks about his concern for himself. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He did not want to be there. And although Paul had no family of his own, as far as we know that he did care greatly about those who did and that they would provide for them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "If anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Paul cared deeply about what happened to himself and about what happened to those that he loved. And he didn't try to buy peace, patience, or contentment by caring less. Printed in your liturgy on page 9, you'll find a list of the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22 and Tim Keller's version of the counterfeit of each one of those gifts. Note that the counterfeits of peace and patience are the same. Apathy, pretending that you don't care. It is, I think, a powerful temptation. Because you see, when you care about things, you may be disappointed. They may not turn out the way that you want them to. I may lose my job, I may lose my wife, I may lose my children, or they may all disappoint me in the end. So, it's easy to be tempted to try to avoid the risk by not taking a job that's as challenging or as interesting, but maybe safer. Not getting married. Or if I do, not having any children. It's a powerful temptation, but one with a false hope attached to it. You see, caring less doesn't produce peace, patience, or contentment. The less I have to care about, the more the world just seems meaningless, pointless. Dependence upon Jesus isn't meant to take you away from the cares of the world. It's meant to teach us how to live with them. When Paul says, "I've learned how to be content in every situation," he's not saying he stopped caring, nor is he saying that he has achieved such a state of pure spiritual perfection that facing all these troubles is easy for him now. I've personally never known anybody who achieved that state of spiritual perfection, but I have wanted at times to think that it was possible to do so. Edith Schaefer, an old friend of mine, wrote a book back in 1969 called La Brie. It is a chronicle of God's answers to the prayers of Edith and her husband, Francis Schaefer, over the years. The miraculous ways in which he showed to them that his grace was really sufficient for them in practice. Now, before I met them, I developed a mental picture of them. They were people from whom peace, patience and contentment would flow kind of like a vapor, almost palpably, you know, and that being around them would make me more peaceful. And then I met them. The first day I walked into their home, Dr. Schaefer was upstairs shouting angrily downstairs at his wife as to why his breakfast had not been brought up yet. Mrs. Schaefer was sitting in her bathrobe, her hair unbrushed, on the telephone, dirty dishes from the night before sitting in the sink. And standing around them were a whole crowd of people like me waiting to be talked to. They weren't like I thought at all. They were like me. And then 2 months after I met them, Dr. Schaefer learned that he had cancer. And if you think that all God's amazing answers to prayer for them up to that point made having cancer easier, you're fooling yourself. He remained faithful even unto his death. And I've no doubt that he has long ago received the crown of righteousness that the Lord has for everyone who long for his appearing. But it was a struggle for him to remain faithful to the end. He never reached a point where faithfulness wasn't a struggle. Neither, I think, did Paul. Because when you read Paul's letters, the images that he uses to describe his life aren't easy images. He says, I'm running the race. I'm fighting the fight. I'm straining ahead towards the prize. And they weren't just poetic images. In 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about his struggles with the thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows exactly what that was because he doesn't say. But I imagine it was a physical problem, like Dr. Schaefer's cancer, one that he bore until he died. Paul's struggle was real. Contentment was a lesson he had to learn all over again in the face of every challenge. Well, if Paul didn't get his contentment about caring less about what's happened or by attaining this super spiritual level of perfection, where did he find it? In this letter, he points out a couple of things that were sources of his contentment. First of all, he says, I find it in my understanding of the gospel, the truth. He was in prison, which was difficult, but he knew why he was in prison. And while that didn't make being in prison easier, it didn't get him out of prison, it certainly made him more willing to bear it. He said in verse 13, chapter 1, I'm in chains for Christ. There's a reason, a significance, a purpose in why I'm here. And while that doesn't get me out of here, it makes being here more bearable. It's an idea, I think, that's really difficult for members of my generation to grasp. I grew up during the Cold War in Vietnam, the living memory of Korea. And the generation, my generation's motto was, better be red than dead. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. What it meant in simple terms was, I'd rather be a communist than die fighting one. The assumption behind it all that there is no mere belief, no philosophy, no ideology, no religion that's worth dying for. It's an attitude that's the direct opposite of what Paul is saying here. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Paul considered the gospel worth dying for. And if it was worth dying for, it's worth living for, worth rejoicing about even while you're still in prison. Paul was content because he knew the reason he was in chains for Christ. He also found contentment in seeing God bring good things out of bad circumstances. He makes it clear in chapter 1 that he's not happy about being in prison, but he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And because of this, I rejoice. Fall of 1991, right just after the collapse of the Soviet Union, Billy Graham was invited to preach a crusade in downtown Moscow. I'm sure that he was pleased at the opportunity. But what do you think would have pleased him more? Him getting the chance to do it, or seeing hundreds of Russian Christians going out and doing it on their own? In Philippians, one man, Paul, was denied the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in Rome. And the result of it was that countless others, men and women, proclaimed it in his place. Paul saw this as a fulfillment of God's promise, Romans 8:28, in all things I'm at work for the good of those that love him are called according to his purpose. And he rejoiced in it. Just as he rejoiced in knowing that he was in chains for Christ, he rejoiced in seeing God bring good things out of bad circumstances. But as important as either of these things were to Paul, neither of them were the foundation of his peace. Here at the end of chapter 4, he points to something else. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The source of Paul's strength in prison, the foundation of his peace, patience, and contentment was God's grace at work in him. Simply, the peace that passes all understanding, patience, waiting on the Lord, contentment, come from relying on God in the midst of difficult times and seeing in practice that his grace really is sufficient. The New English Bible is a really bad translation for all sorts of reasons. Not the least of which is the way that they translate verse 11 here in chapter 4. The verse that the ESV translates, I have learned to be content, the New English Bible translates as, I have learned to find resources in myself. Now, if that sounds really different, it is. But at the same time, Paul's playing a little word game here that you need to know about. You see, the Greek term that's translated contentment here, autarkes, is a technical term from Stoic philosophy. And the Stoics, when they used it, were saying, the only way you can find peace, the only way you can find contentment, the only way that you can find patience is within yourself. Don't look for anybody else to give it to you because nobody can. If you want to make it, you have to make it on your own. And Paul's turning this on its head. He's saying to the Stoics and to us, that contentment you've tried really hard to find within yourself, I found it, but I haven't found it in me. When he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, he's not being arrogant. He's not looking ahead to the future and saying, I am tough enough and strong enough in myself to face anything that life might throw to me. No. It's a statement of humility. Paul's looking back on all the things that he's been through, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, thorns in the flesh, and saying, I know I can do all things through him who gives me strength, because by God's grace I've done them. The only way to learn how to rely on Christ while going through difficult times is by relying on Christ while going through difficult times. It's not something that you can learn by reading a book, even reading the Bible. But when you do, you'll discover something surprising. Paul describes it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In the fall of 1874, Horatio Spafford and his family lost their home and almost all of their possessions in a fire that destroyed the city of Chicago. A few days later, his wife and children were traveling by ship to France. There was a shipwreck. Two ships collided. One of them sank. Spafford's wife survived, but his daughters drowned. A couple of days later, he took another ship on his way to France to meet his wife. And as they passed through the area in which his children had drowned, he stood on the deck of the ship and wrote the words to an old hymn, a beautiful old hymn that we're going to sing in just a little while. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, I would ask you to forgive me once again for all my sinful worries. You've been so faithful to me for so long, I should know better. Thank you for taking such good care of me and my family for so long. Teach me, I pray, in the troubles that I face now, to wait patiently on you, to be content even while caring about what happens, and to know your peace that passes all understanding. I pray this for myself and for all my brothers and sisters gathered here this morning, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.